We're glad you're checking out our teaching from the Truth and Love Conference at South Spring Baptist Church. Our desire for the Truth and Love Conference is to address the cultural issues of homosexuality and gender identity from a biblical perspective. So if you have questions about this topic or would like to know more, send us an email to info@southspring.org. That's info@southspring.org. We desire to equip you to live, teach, and tell the gospel, and we hope this teaching does just that. So enjoy and be encouraged.
All right, welcome. Hopefully you got, again, if you got a handout, we are not gonna go through all of it for the sake of time, but I will refer to some of it, and I am obviously open for any questions later. If you have a Bible, if you wanna turn to Deuteronomy 6 as we go through this, I'll be referring to that passage. But let me start us off with a prayer, asking the Lord to bless our time. God, you're good. Thank you for your goodness towards us, for the gift of your word, and I pray that it would continue to saturate and sharpen our minds, that we would be Bible-saturated people in the way we think, the way we see the world, and talk about subjects. And so I pray that you would continue, Lord, to help us as parents, as followers of you, as husbands and wives, and as singles, to honor you with our bodies that you've given us. And we ask this in your name. Amen. So we are going to, I'm going to talk about how we've done the talk with our kids. My wife and I have 8 kids, and so 6 of them we've had the talk with. We have an 8-year-old and a 6-year-old, which we haven't had yet. But still, in a sense, we've begun to lay the groundwork even for them. And there's a couple things I want to remind you of. One is, it's never too late. My wife's family has a great testimony of her dad became a believer when he was 40, and then their family changed. It was a big domino effect after her brother got saved, but standards begin to change. There was a timeout. We've been going this way, now we're going this way. And even in my own life as a dad, that there have been times when I realize, I think we've gotten too loose in this particular area, we need to tighten the ship, or I want to correct us or apologize for letting us, whatever it is. So I don't want you to ever think like things are hopeless. God obviously is God, and God is sovereign. A few things that I wanted to kind of lay the groundwork for in the culture that we live in, and this is really, really important, because of the nature of where things are, there are conversations that as parents we have to have with our kids that we might not want to have, and probably earlier than we'd like to have, and explanations that we're like, man, I just never had to think about this when I was a kid, or this is just going to feel awkward, but this is the temptation, just so you know. Because when I used to be a youth pastor, I would have parents come to me and say, hey, can you make sure that you're teaching on this particular thing? And they saw it as, I'm the professional, and so I'm going to make sure you're doing it. And again, the church, Sunday school teachers, youth pastors, all those things, we're here to support and to come alongside. But it's not our job to disciple our kids. It's not our job to talk about sex and purity and modesty. And this is even as a dad, having 2 daughters, that I don't like talking to my daughter about modesty. I don't like having to say like, actually, I don't want you walking out the door with that. But it's my job. I don't like explaining porn to my sons. I don't like having to talk about, there's just things that I'm like, I really, really wish I could delegate this thing or do this by proxy. Someone else does it. The commandment in Scripture, though, is that mom and dad have this role to possess and pass. So let me read to you from Deuteronomy 6. And it starts out with this famous part where when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment, in verse 4, he said, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. So before anything else happens, he's saying, hey, mom and dad, do you possess a genuine, real love for God that overflows literally into every part of you? That was what he was saying, with all your everything. That last little part, with all of your might, literally in the Hebrew, me'od, means everything. Your muchness. All your muchness. Everything. Then, once you have that, you possess it. Then, you've got this passing. He says, in these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. That word teach them diligently, literally in the Hebrew, means sharpen your children. The word most often, this is the only time that word is translated teach in the whole Old Testament. It usually has something to do with an arrow or piercing or something really sharp. So what he's saying here is, mom and dad, your job is not just to impart knowledge, but it's you're sharpening your kids, you're getting them ready, you're preparing them. And I think of even in Psalm 127 where it says children are arrows, they're blessings from the Lord. Like arrows are meant to be launched, right? A dull arrow is ineffective. It's not going to do what it's supposed to do, right? And then it says you should talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign in your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And all he's talking about is this. It's just natural and a part of your everyday conversation. I'm a big proponent, I think, having set aside times for family devos, I think that's great. That's actually not really what Scripture says on the best way to effectively pass on your faith. And again, I think it's helpful, but what it's talking about is, it's just part of your conversation. Like, you're just looking for opportunities, it's not weird, it's not awkward, because you talk about these things. Now again, if it is awkward, it's okay to say, you know what, I want to talk about this more. I want these faith conversations, whatever you want it to be more real. How does it become more real? I think Deuteronomy 6 tells us that these commandments are on your heart. And Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. So what's on my heart? What's God teaching me? I don't have to go look up, you know, online for a family devo. I need to go, well, what did I read this morning? What did God show me? And then I can just, in the car, at the table, going to bed, getting up, whatever, I can just talk about these things. And this is where our culture gives us plenty of opportunities to usually bad examples, to bring up stuff like, did you hear that new song, or did you know about this? Which means, as parents, we do need to be a little more aware of what's going on, and not just think, again, that's the youth pastor's job to stay up to date with all of the modern trends and songs and stuff like that. I will tell you about a resource in just a minute about that. Here's my big illustration, though, that I want to make sure that we're aware of. If you didn't know what this was, and I showed you, and I just put it out here, which some of you might not know exactly what it is, what are some questions you might ask me? What does it do? Very good. Sometimes the name of something just tells you what it does. Toaster, dryer, like it just tells you that that's exactly what it does. We don't have to come up with some new name. Anything else you might ask?
Why is it off?
Okay, why is it off? Yeah. All right.
How does it work?
How does it work? Great. Yeah, what is it? Or even what's it called? What's its purpose? Here's the deal. If I told you, and I'll just tell you what this is, by the way. This is actually a ceiling fan, like in a bathroom, an old one that I got at our old camp, and they're getting rid of a building. Most people don't know that. You can kind of figure out that it's some kind of a fan. But the point is this. If I were to say to you, there was actually this factory that produced a bunch of these metal things, but there was a malfunction in the machinery, and this just came down the conveyor belt on accident. What that means is, you can call this whatever you want to call it, and you can use it for whatever you want to use it for. You can rename it. It can be a doorstop. It can be a paperweight. It can be a weapon. I don't know. You can use it for something. It does have sharp edges. Right? Does that make sense? Because there was no purpose to it. But if I said, no, this actually was made at this factory that specifically makes the fans that go on the ceiling for bathrooms. This is the blueprint when it came off the assembly line. This is exactly how it's supposed to look. Now you have a choice. I can either call it what it was originally called and use it for what it was designed for, or I can kind of be defiant and say, yeah, but I still want to call it this. And what that means, though, is I'm on purpose not using it or calling it what it was called for. When we talk about sex and sexuality, I think it's really important even to remind our kids, as awkward as it might be, sex was God's idea. We didn't just discover this off somewhere, and he's like, what are you guys doing over there? And like, we're like, oh, nothing, and we just discovered it or made it up. God is the one who did this. And so what that means is we shouldn't be ashamed to talk about what God wasn't ashamed to create, right? Like, this is a beautiful thing. And so even with my kids, I'll explain a little bit more about this. I wanted to make sure that they saw it that way, that this is not something gross. It's something that is actually awesome and beautiful, and it was God's idea. And one of the first commands in the Bible was to have sex. Be fruitful and multiply. Literally, you do that by having sex that God thought up. And then on top of it not just being something to make babies, it was enjoyable. Again, things can be corrupted and perverted and things like that, but it was all God's idea. The 1 Corinthians 7 passage that Beckett was reading today, earlier on, it actually commands husbands and wives, don't deprive each other of this, because Satan is involved even in your bedroom. He doesn't want you to have sex. He'll do everything he can before you're married to get you in bed, everything after you're married to keep you out of bed together. Like, that's his plan, okay? The way I think of it in our culture, this is what the HIV virus does, that it comes into a body, and it ends up obviously replicating and doing things like that, but it attacks your immune system so that you are vulnerable to anything else. Like, you literally could die from the cold, a cold, if it's in your body and it's not under control, because you are no longer able to fight off anything. And the reason I share that with you, and this is why, again, I love Beckett reminded us of this, but in this church, we're so big on God's Word, that God's Word is the compass. It's what sharpens my conscience and reminds me of true north. I need the truth of God's Word, because we live in a culture where absolute values, or just truth itself, has so come under attack that now we are vulnerable to anything. Like, literally, and again, I would encourage you, both those other sessions are awesome, so I hope you'll at least listen to the other ones, but the transgender craze that Rebecca and Brynn are teaching on right now, I just got done, we read a book all together as a staff. It's insane. It literally is. We have no mooring. We have nothing that is holding us together. And so we're just crazy about this. And just stuff that logically you'd be like, how does that even make sense? Why would we let us do that? Why do we think that a 12-year-old knows their full identity right now and should have surgery? Like, all of these things. But it's because our truth itself has come under attack, and now we're vulnerable to anything. Because we can no longer say, and this is important, that anything is actually wrong. And we no longer believe that there's actually a specific design by a designer. So now we're back to just, we'll call it whatever you want to call it, your bodies, your gender, your whatever. Like, you are the ultimate authority on that, and you can just make it whatever you feel like, okay? And then your body should conform to whatever you're feeling at that moment. So when it comes to having the sex talk, depending on when you start, this is probably not a good sign if you say this to your kid. I think it's time we had a talk about sex, and your son says, what would you like to know? It might be a sign like, maybe I should have had this a little bit earlier. And when we have this, and this is really, really important, in our minds we think it's going to be so awkward, but we're the ones that are making it awkward. And again, I think we have this idea that our kids are going to do this, like, oh my goodness, I can't believe you're talking about this. And it could be that that's how they're responding, like, oh, gross, but if you're cultivating this environment of, let's just talk about this, or have you noticed this, or whatever, that it's just part of your dialogue. It doesn't have to be crazy. I know with my son, so I have six sons, and with my first son, when he was coming along here, I thought, like, so how am I going to talk about sex? Is it going to be super casual, like we're shooting the ball or throwing the ball or doing whatever, and like, hey, what do you know about sex? Or does it need to be like a really big event? I was like, do I look for a teachable moment with my son? Like, what does that shape remind you of? Something like what do I do? Do I use Ken and Barbie dolls? Like, all these different ideas. For sure, I would say this is probably too late to talk to your son about sex. Like, by the way, tonight, when you get married, let me just explain that's probably too late. But just to get ready, that our kids, I remember just the look on my son's face when I was describing sex and using the proper language and stuff like that, that he literally had this look like, what goes where? Like, oh my goodness, there's a video which we're not going to have time to watch, but you can look it up, where it actually shows parents explaining sex to their kids and all their different reactions. And you just watch it, and it's funny, but you do kind of cringe because you're like, oh yeah, I guess we need to say those words. And they're going to respond. But it's one of those things like, so who are we going to depend on to talk to our kids about this? Is it going to be me using the word penis? Or is it going to be the world using this word? Is it going to be me explaining, this is actually where babies come out? Because all these little kids, they're like, where do babies come out? And they're like, their butt. Like, they're answering like stuff. Like, they literally don't know. And so here's the deal. So who are they going to answer this? Is it the kid on the playground? Is it the internet? Is it like, where are they learning this stuff? If it's not coming from me. In your outline right there, I just have there, whose job is this? And I just have a reminder that our culture is eager to disciple our kids. It's not like, well, if we don't do it, it's like by default that might happen. No, understand, they are actually beginning to see it as their job to explain this to our kids. Netflix just came out with a series on sex that's all about, and it's vulgar, and it's all about, but it's their attempt to say, let's talk about what sex is actually like. And it's one of those things, like Katie and I clicked on it, and it was like, there's nudity, and I was like, I don't even want to watch this, never mind. But it's, again, if you're a kid and you're alone at home and you don't know this stuff, and you're like, oh, well, let me find out what, and then they think of sex this way. And what's crazy is, in our culture, where Dr. Seuss is offensive, right? Pepe Le Pew is offensive, but on the Grammys, in front of the world, Cardi B can sing about her WAP, which if you want to be grossed out, I mean, I would tell you just to be aware, go read the lyrics for that song. It's literally porn. It's just describing porn and graphic. It's graphic. But this is where, on national TV, we're celebrating this perverted view of sex. So it's not just that it might come up, you know, it's like they're eager to explain sex to us in their own way and what they think sex is really about. So letter B I just have there, and I already mentioned this, we can't delegate this responsibility. We're always praying for what I would call assistant coaches. During the teen years, I call it, you're more of a coach than a cop. You're kind of fading out of the cop role, and you're more of a coach, and then eventually you're a consultant. With my grown kids, I'm just here, if you need advice, I'll help you. But during these years, I'm praying for assistant coaches to come alongside me, because there is a part where teens just almost can't hear what parents have to say anyways. And then they kind of come out of it, and they're like, actually, my parents might have been. But I want to make sure that I'm not delegating this. And I have there, like I mentioned in letter C, parents are the ones to explain modesty and lust to our kids. Ephesians 6:4 actually commands fathers, by the way, fathers, bring up your children in the training and instruction of the Lord. Not that moms aren't important, but there's a specific role there that I have to look at that command and go, okay, I can't delegate a command. If it says, husbands, love your wives, I can't go, well, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to delegate that for someone else. You'd go, that's not how God's word works. So when I read fathers, I can't go, well, but we've got a great youth ministry. That's not how it works. I'm accountable. Did I bring up my children in the training and instruction of the Lord, right? So, Roman number two, when do I start? This is one thing I saw online about 0 to 2 years. And again, this is weird because you're like, really? We're starting when? 3 to 5 is like curiosity and exploring differences. 6 to 8 is reproduction and privacy. You're actually explaining this to them. 9 to 12, puberty and preteen development. 13 to 18, adolescence and healthy relationships. You're talking about what actual relationships look like. And I'll talk about kind of my view of dating. But I have the letter A. It's a matter of philosophy and terms that you use. That I wanted to make sure my kids understood this idea that even when they're little, letter B there, I have their girl privacy and boy privacy. Those are words that we use with our kids when they're very little, that even when you get out of the shower, you need to put a towel on. Or if mom's getting out of the shower and you need to turn away, but she needs girl privacy. And boys need boy privacy. And we can kind of change in front of each other because boys are okay, can see boys. But even if your sister's changing, and I'm talking to even when they were little, to be thinking there's girl privacy and there's boy privacy. And then even explaining as we go along, there's some girls who don't know they need girl privacy, but we are going to still give it to them anyway. So even if they don't understand that, we're going to look away and give them girl privacy. So what am I talking about? I'm talking about guarding your eyes against immodesty and lust and porn already, but I'm not using those words, but with my boys when they're little. It's funny, I'm from Southern California, we were out actually in Hollywood visiting family in LA, and we were driving down this one road where all of the stores were just like, you know, leather outfits and like S&M, like it was like bad stuff all around there. And I remember Rylan in the backseat saying, Dad, I'm just going to scoot down right here and I'm just going to put my hands like this and look straight ahead. And I was like, Rylan, that's great. Like, you got it. Like, that's what we have to do. That's what Dad has to do. Like, it's everywhere. So already teaching them when they're young, like there's this beautiful thing that God's given us in our bodies, but it's supposed to be protected. And that's part of what we're trying to get across to them. So letter C is just related to that, especially with my sons, talking about guarding our eyes, and even with my daughter saying, you're helping, and I still am struggling to explain this to my daughter, that yes, guys have a responsibility, but we need you girls to help us. We need you to help because we're just wired differently, and what you think is a cute outfit is actually not for us. It's we're not looking at the cute color or the lace on it. We're looking at the shape that it's, you know, making us think of in your body. So explaining even the importance of guarding our eyes. And then this is a big one, welcoming questions. Being excited about, man, I'm glad they're thinking about this, versus when I have their shock or reprimand or ignoring. If they ask a question like, again, my daughter Annabeth was not super interested in anything like boys or anything. And then my other daughter comes along and she's like, that boy's cute. When do I wear a bra, Mom? What's a tampon? It's like, oh my goodness. Like, she is just wants to know about everything all the time. And so a few things, just as parents, no matter what their age is, and even if they're coming out saying, like, I'm struggling with this issue or whatever, that we don't just reprimand them, like, where did you get that idea? Or I can't believe, because they're going to be like, okay, note to self, don't talk to Mom or Dad about this, because so where am I going to go? Friends, teachers, the internet, like, whatever. So don't be shocked. Don't reprimand them. And I have there also, don't ignore it. Don't be like, you know, we'll talk about that later. Maybe you do need to talk more about it later, but make a note of, I need to find time to make sure that I am talking about this. And just say, I am so glad you're thinking about this, because that means you're maturing, you're growing, and this is all part of the way God's designed us. I'll give you a good resource in just a little bit. Before I get into how we did ours, I just even found this. There really are a lot of resources online, by the way. You just talk about, if you Google having the talk with your kids, there's a ton of really good, practical, healthy ways to do this. Even just like, what is sex, how to explain sperm and egg and stuff like that. But these are some conversation starters that I even saw right there. Remember when you asked me about, and it's like, now I'm going to talk about it. Or there's something we've never talked about before, and I think it's time we do. Remember when we were talking about, or I found a neat book in the library, let's go read it together. See that woman over there in the blue dress? She's pregnant. Do you know what that means? So there's a lot of ways to kind of ease into it. And again, it might be where you feel awkward. It might be where you're like, okay, how am I going to... But they're not thinking about that. They're not like, oh my goodness, unless you make it awkward. And I will tell you that I tried with my sons to make it as natural as possible and to be as vulnerable as possible. That before my sons would go to camp, I'd be talking about, so there's going to be girls in, you know, bathing suits and stuff. Like, I'm praying for you just to guard your eyes. And after camp, like, how was your week? Any flirty girls? Stuff like that. And then me being vulnerable, saying like, yeah, this week was tough. There was a mom at family camp who was really attractive and had large breasts and wore tight shirts. And it was really a struggle all week long. The reason that, for me growing up with my dad, that would have made me cringe. Like, oh my goodness, I can't believe he's saying that. But because I had all along been talking to my kids about this, and I'm like, pray for me and all these things. Like, that wasn't like, oh, gross, I can't believe that. It's me being vulnerable. Like, this is not like it's done when you're a teenager. When I'd go recruit for Pine Cove and would be standing at our booth on a college walkway all day long in the spring or in the fall, I would call my sons and I would say, will you guys pray for me today? Because I'm going to be standing here with college girls walking in front of me all day long. And they're not all hireable for Pine Cove. And so what they wear is just pray for my eyes, pray for my mind, you know? And I just think that's important for them to understand, like, we are in this together, and I'm praying for you, and I understand this. I know where you're coming from. So here's what the Sherrods did for our talk. I decided, you know what, I'm going to make it a big deal. So I chose 9 years old, and that was more arbitrary, but I just thought, like, I don't want it to be too late, but I don't want it to be too early, But again, we've been talking about the importance of girl and boy privacy when they were younger, but I was like, I'm going to make this a really special, memorable thing. So what I told them was, you get to pick anywhere we can drive to and afford, we'll go. And so Jordan, we were living in Georgia at the time, Jordan said, I want to go to Chattanooga. And I didn't tell them why we were doing this. I said, this is just going to be a getaway trip for you and I. It's going to be really fun. So Jordan chose Chattanooga, and we went to Rock City and these caves and this big walking bridge, and it was really beautiful. So we had fun on Friday. We had fun all day Saturday. Saturday night, we're back at the hotel, and I'm like, so let me tell you why we're really on this trip. And their eyes are going to like, so you see that working, like, okay, I don't think I'm in trouble. Like, you know what I mean? Like, this has been really fun. But for me to say this, I think I've got it on there. I'm not sure. Anyways, my point was I would tell them, there's something that is really awesome that I have the privilege of talking to you about, and I want to be the one. And you might hear other boys talking about this, thinking like they know about this, but they really don't. And I want to be the one to explain this to you. And this is a big one, and this is not the only time we're going to talk about this. This is the beginning of an ongoing talk. So if you have questions or whatever, I want you to know, come to me because we're looking at what God has to say about this. And me building it up is this really exciting thing. And they're like, okay, what is it? I'm talking about sex. And even just, have you heard of that word? Have you whatever? And like, I want to make sure that they're comfortable with those things. And so I have there, underneath letter B, I chose age 9 for my boys, and it's again your call based on that. With our daughters, at first we mainly focused on purity and guarding her heart, not so much about sex, although the biological aspect was talked about by my wife, and she explained a period and when that'll come in a few years. But the key points that I made, letter D there, this is God's design, and I want to have the privilege of telling you, not friends or TV. And then the being detailed, using correct terminology. And this, again, is important for me to remember. Vagina and penis are not bad words. They're just descriptive words. They're awkward. And I tell the kids, like, so we don't talk about these words all the time. So there's a balance there that this is just what they're called, right? It's like this is my hand. That's just what it's called. These are fingers. This is the biological part of that. But in the same way, trying to help them, coach them, like, you and I can talk about this. Your younger siblings, we haven't had that talk yet. So this is kind of just between us. And so just like I said, boy, girl, privacy, same thing with this. Like, it's really awesome and really special, but we don't just talk about it. And in fact, if your friends talk about it, you probably need to change the subject or walk away or remind them, you need to go ask your parents about that. But even to tell them, like, your friends might not have had this talk yet either. So it's not the same as like Santa Claus, where once they find out, like, don't tell your friend, you know. But it's still one of those things where you want it to be special. So I didn't have this book that I later had with my fourth son that had a really good description in it that I read with them. But I literally am like, I don't know, I'm not going to use like a biology textbook, but I had a piece of paper and I drew men and women and their body parts. And I tried to draw as best I could, a little bit like on the inside of a woman, like the uterus and even the fallopian tubes and where the eggs are. Like, I was trying to draw those things. Funny thing with Caleb, my son Caleb, where I'm drawing the testicles and I'm trying to use correct terminology. I'm like, so Caleb, do you know what these are called? And it was like the first time in the conversation he felt like he knew the answer. He goes, yep, balls. And I was like, well, yes, we can call them. They're actually called. But it was like he was so proud of himself. Like, I know this one. But even using those words and saying, okay, explaining this. And again, as you're going along, trying to get specific about what happens. And I even explained, like, how does an erection happen? Like, what is it? There's something inside that blocks off the blood flow to divert it to make you, and we'll talk about, like, have you ever had an erection? Like, you wake up and maybe your penis is hard, or you feel like you got to go to the bathroom, whatever. I'm like, that's what happens. And God, and again, explaining, this is God's design. Like, God actually made it this way, that when I kiss mom, I can get excited, and that actually will happen, and that will happen to you later on as well. And I know you're not thinking about girls as much like this, but you'll begin to notice their shapes more. You'll begin to want to think about what would it look like with them naked, and you'll want to see more. And that's part of God's design for you to want something later in marriage. And again, in the meantime, we've got the boy-girl privacy thing. But don't be freaked out when you start thinking about these things, like as if, oh my goodness, I'm a freak on the earth. It's like, this is part of what you're going to experience in the future. So using all those things I explained, even with once a month, where the inside of a woman's uterus actually gets ready to have a baby, like her body releases this egg and it's waiting. And if the sperm comes from the male's penis and it gets in there and fertilizes that egg, and then now it's ready, and now you've got this baby and it's a brand new life at that moment of conception. So even the groundwork for how you talk about abortion is important right there. Like, it's already life. It's not just a fertilized egg. It's actually something called a zygote. But then I explain, but if that doesn't happen, the inside of the woman's uterus has been built up with all these wonderful nutrients to get ready for that life. But if it doesn't happen, then it's going to start over, and her body has to flush that out. And so there's bleeding. And I'm explaining this thing, and they're just like, really? And I'm like, yeah, have you ever been in the bathroom and maybe noticed some blood on some napkins or whatever, things like that? And some of them are like, yeah. I'm like, well, that's part of what's called a woman's period. Like, every month, this cycle is God's design to get ready to have this beautiful environment for this baby to grow in. And sometimes during that time, we need to be a little more sensitive. Like, I'm trying to explain this to you, like, if it's that time, then, you know, we just got to be a little more careful and thoughtful of mom. And I'm just trying to be honest with, like, this is preparing them. But this is where I'm explaining all of these things. And again, if I'm probably the one that's making it awkward, if I feel awkward for them, there's like, wow, okay, this is new information stuff. So again, number four just says there, this is just the first of many talks we will have. And I do have their number three, begin to talk about even relationships and lust and pornography and strategies that I'll just say, like, as you're getting older, like, and we'll do this if we're walking through the mall somewhere and there's Victoria's Secret, which it's like, why do you even, it's not a secret. Like, obviously, like, okay, we got to turn our eyes. This is where we learn how to turn our eyes away, because even that whole store, like, they're not thinking of, like, the girls need girl privacy, but we're going to go ahead and give it to them. We're going to look away. Same thing with commercials sometimes, or advertisements, or Super Bowl commercials. It's like, oh, okay, turn, or halftime shows, whatever it is. Well, I'm trying to teach them, like, we've got to be vigilant. Like, we've got to be on our guard. We can't always, you know, plan way ahead of time, and it might just jump out at us. So what are we going to do at that moment? So it's beginning to have those talks with our kids about that. Any thoughts so far? Any questions? This is way along. I don't want to get too far ahead, and I'm not answering any questions yet, Julie.
Uh-huh. As many boys as you have, I'm sure.
They are, and it might be where you're thinking, like, okay, so we'll talk about the basics right now, but as far as maturity, I might need to wait a little longer to talk about a little bit more of this stuff, because again, with Annabeth, she was not even thinking about any of this stuff, and so it was more like purity and beauty in your body and stuff like that. With Callie, it was a little bit more like, okay, we need to talk about boys, we need to talk about this kid, because of where she was just naturally in her wondering of stuff, that she was more already bent that way. So I think, again, it's like the age, are they ready for it, those kinds of things. But again, they might giggle, and I think you can address that. Like, I know you're giggling because it kind of seems silly or awkward or whatever to talk about these things, but that actually could be a good thing, because it means we've established that this is something that's private, that's not like out there and we're all over the place. So again, I think kind of reading on what it is, but addressing it is fine. But you might also at some point need to go, like, listen, I really want you to take this. This is a big deal. And it might seem a little awkward, but this is really important. And again, it's awesome. It's something that God designed. And again, in our culture, our definition of modesty might look different than other cultures. There was a family that we knew, she was from another country, and then he was a missionary there, and they got married. And back, like, the mom just walked around the house topless. And for me as a guy, I'm like, really? Like, really? But it was one of those, well, but still, you might need to explain to your kids, like, but that's not out there, and this is not, like, it's just different in our culture. We see it that way, because, again, depending on your culture, that might be something that's that they're not used to. But, yeah. Any other thoughts on that so far? But, again, I think using correct terminology is important. And like I said, if God's not ashamed to talk about those things, I remember when I was little, probably in junior high, reading in Proverbs, where it's talking about protecting the wife of your youth, rejoicing in the wife of your youth, and it actually says, may her breasts satisfy you always. And I remember going, like, does my pastor know that's in the Bible? Like, I was like, wow, I can't believe that's talking about her body satisfying. But it's like, this is what God intended it to be. It's a beautiful thing. Like, you read Song of Solomon, you're like, oh my goodness, like, he's up and down in her body, and she's, you know, up and down in him, and that's just part of it. And then Paul's command in 1 Corinthians 7 to say, don't deprive each other of sex. Unless you're going to set aside time to pray, don't say no. Not in an abusive, take advantage way, but it's like, it's a healthy thing. It's a way of re-consummating and reminding. So it's a weird thing even in marriage where it's a small percentage of your marriage, but it is a big, important part of your marriage, because it's this unifying and this beautiful thing that, again, God made, not just for having babies. One book that I'll just tell you about that we use with our sons, back in the early 2000s, a book, Every Man's Battle, came out, and it was all about, you know, battling lust and porn for men, and I went through that Bible study with a bunch of guys, and it was great. But then they came out with Preparing Your Son for Every Man's Battle. So you have I don't know if they ever prepared your daughter, they might, but the reason I like this book is the first half of the book was for the dad to read, and is a reminder of, you need to be the one talking to your kids about this, and you need to be vulnerable, and you need to be aware. The second half, you read with your child. And I like that because it's a little disarming, because it's like, we're reading this and we're learning together, but I'm doing the reading. And there's sometimes when I'm reading where I'm like, what he's talking about, they're not there yet, and I'll kind of skip over that. But at the end of each section, it's not long chapters, it's got questions or verses to look up together. And Dad, why don't you talk about a time when you, and it was really a bonding thing for me and my sons. And like I said, they've got a really good, helpful description of sex and how babies are made. And so I was like, I wish I had this one with the other boys rather than my piece of paper. But anyways, One of the things that I just have there, and this is related to this, Roman numeral 4 in your notes, is the dating versus courting thing. And we will talk about this a little bit in this seminar that we're going to do, the unpacking purity. I again just want to remind you of a few important things about this. The world will tell you it's none of your business, parents, who your kids date. Like, especially when they're teenagers, like, they should be the ones making up their minds for all this. You know, as if I'm thinking back to like when I was a teenager, I'm like, oh my goodness, like, what did I really understand about relationships? But the world will say, not your responsibility, parents, stay out of it. That, and this is the way I see it. If the second most important decision they're going to make in their life is about their marriage, why wouldn't I be involved? Why wouldn't I already be trying to guard their heart and guide their thinking about this issue and even talk about this really important area of dating? And so early on, Katie and I decided, like, we're just not going to do the typical, what I call, recreational romance. And we're not opposed to dating, but it's more, we want it to be purposeful dating. You can call it courting if you want, but it's going to be, we're not going to waste our time with stuff that is not, it's, if I can, even Song of Solomon says, don't awaken love until it's ready, kind of a thing, where already when you're little, it's like, who's your boyfriend? Who's your girlfriend? Who do you like? That was a big thing in junior high. Like, well, who do you like? It's like, I don't like anybody. Okay, but if you did like somebody, who would you like? Like, why does it always have to be, but it was a label, like, who are you interested in right now? It has to be someone, right? And just to avoid that whole pressure, like, and again, little well-meaning ladies in church would say to my, you know, my son's like, how many girlfriends do you have? You know, like, just trying to be cute. And we're like, all girls are our friends. Like, you know what I mean? Like, trying to explain, like, we're not doing that. But a big part of it is, like, this is just not the expectation. And as a school teacher for 6 years and then a youth pastor for 8 years, I had plenty of examples, bad examples, that I could bring up with my kids. Like, you remember so-and-so? Do you remember so? Like, of it going badly. But even in my own life, of me being honest with my kids, just going like, yeah, I mean, like, my average going steady with someone. I remember in junior high or high school, it was, especially junior high, like, telling your parents, like, I'm going with so-and-so. Like, oh, where are you going? Like, oh, mom, you just don't understand the terms. Like, you're going steady with someone. But again, it would last like a week or a month. It's like, that's kind of the mentality that I love you so much, I'm going to spend the rest of my week with you. You know, kind of a thing where you're like, I don't think this alone is healthy, this mindset. But it's because we go into it with this understanding, like, this is not marriage bound. It's just we're in love. And if you want a really fun laugh, I'll just tell you this. In the late 40s, you can type this in on YouTube. There are these old infomercials on how to date. It was like how to ask a girl out on a date, and what do you do on a date, and how do you say goodnight. It's very proper, like, Leave It to Beaver looking commercials. But they're kind of fun to watch, and you kind of laugh at them and stuff. But let me just tell you this, and I want to make sure you understand this. And if you want to come to the Unpacking Purity, I'll talk about this a whole lot more. Up until about just over 100 years ago, so for thousands of years, people didn't date. It's a modern invention that started really around the 50s. Okay. Before that, even my grandparents and earlier generations, you were thinking more about long-term marriage and provision, and people were getting married younger. And again, part of it's the expectations that we put on them. But I just want to go ahead and tell you this. The concept of teenager is a modern invention, invented by mainly G. Stanley Hall, who was a humanist evolutionary psychologist. He founded the American Psychological Association, very influential, with people like Piaget and Freud and rubbing shoulders with all of these people. Also influenced John Dewey, who we think of, like, he influenced schools and other stuff like that. But John Dewey was a committed atheist. John Dewey was one of the drafters of the Humanist Manifesto from 1933, like, there is no God, man must save himself. And these are the people influencing education. So what came out in the early stages was actually teenage rebellion. Is a good thing because it's them throwing off the shackles of those who've gone on before them, and they need to kind of be their own thing and isolated from those older and younger than them. And we invented this, and it didn't really catch on until after World War II. So think about this. In the 1950s is the first time you really see this teenage culture. Think like Rebel Without a Cause or something like that, where it's like the hair and the music and the leather jacket and the rock and roll. That was the first time that really it became its own culture. And that's also when dating began, that we just date just to date. It's fun. Again, you watch this thing, it's like there's the sock hop, and I'm going to invite her to the sock hop, and it's nothing more than that, and it's this It's this idea, though, that began where I am cultivating romantic relationships that are not marriage-bound. It's an end to itself. So what that means is I begin to think of love and romance, first of all, about just the temporary, and I begin to think that I can be in love many times in my life. And so I give my heart away and it hurts and I rip it back, and I give my heart away and it hurts and I rip it back, and finally it'll land on someone that now it's going to last forever. But a lot of times, kind of like if you put duct tape on your arm and you rip it off, it like you'll pull your hair off, but if you keep doing that, eventually it's not going to stick anymore. You've given yourself away so much that what happens is marriage just becomes glorified dating. And our view of the sanctity, and we've given our heart away so much and everything that it's not viewed as this beautiful, sacred thing that Hebrews 4 talks about, that marriage be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure. So on top of that, I've just got a few things. Letter A, the divorce rate in the church and the fact that, and this is actually an older stat, 50% of evangelical teens have sex by 18. My challenge is the dating model practicing for marriage or for divorce? And I'll unpack this more at this parenting thing, but the big challenge I give parents is I just say, think of all the reasons why people break up in high school, even in college, and think of all the reasons why people divorce. They're the exact same reasons. That we fight all the time, or someone better came along, or we just went two different ways, or they cheated, or it's too expensive, whatever it is. So my argument, when we begin to go down this path of more purposeful dating, people are like, well, how are your kids going to practice for marriage? I'd be like, I think this dating thing is practicing for divorce. That when they're in love, which they've been in many times before, in my marriage, when one of these excuses comes up, I'm like, I must have married the wrong person. We've fallen out of love, thinking that it's more of like a feeling. And so all I'm saying is, even related to this, with my children, I want to give them a different view of the world. That my wife and I were dating, and we were really in love with Jesus, and it was a struggle to stay pure. And I'm just like, so when I was a school teacher, youth pastor, if I had any nominal or non-believing kids, I'm like, well, of course you're having sex. Like, why would, I mean, what, when I was in love with the Lord and pursuing Him, I was being tempted by this. So my last point there is the current of passion. I mean by the current, the pull of even just natural passion in your life, that when my wife kisses me passionately or holds her body up against mine and I get excited about that, that is not my sin nature. That's called biology. That's made by God to get me excited and want me to go further. And yet we tell our young people, like, you can date and hold hands and be exclusively, like, you have rights to their body that you don't have to anybody else's body and all these things. You can kiss and even maybe make out, but then stop. And it's like, okay, that's not the way it works in my life, that when I get excited, I want to keep on going. And it actually feels unnatural to stop, right? But we're telling our kids, be all alone in isolated situations and just you, each other, in exclusive environments, and then you can stop it whenever you want to. And it's just not helping them in that regard. Just practically, it's like, this isn't helping them stay pure and fight for that. Last thing, and we can talk more about this if you want to, but we also, in the teenage years, had a manhood and a womanhood ceremony where we actually called our kids into adulthood. And this is something we don't do anymore. We don't do it well, even, we haven't done it, but in other cultures, they still do this kind of a thing. And we did a whole seminar, you can find it online. Chris and I did one on the rites of passage for your kids. But this is, again, a part of this whole big concept of how you want your kids to see themselves and relationships and sex and their purpose in the world. Because the world is basically, stay immature. This is the invention of the teenage, what I call the Hakuna Matata years. Like, don't worry, be happy, like, just have fun, you know, no worries. And then when you decide it's time to step up and take your place at Pride Rock, again, I'm thinking Lion King, then now you can do that. But what, you guys know this in our culture, we're pushing that further and further and further. We've got these man children, just basically boys who shave and who are not stepping up and taking the role in society. And you got a lot of frustrated girls, like, when are the guys going to grow up? And what's happening is, 28-year-olds aren't any more marriageable than they were when they were 18. They're still self-absorbed and immature and stuff like that. And so it's a culture thing. So here's a picture of my son Kobe. We had a manhood ceremony. I did this with my other boys. What we did, I'll just end on these last 4 points. We invited specific men or women to this ceremony. I told them exactly what I wanted them to share. For example, come prepared to share your definition of manhood and your definition of courage. Caleb's name, my son Caleb, means bold and courageous. And so I was like, what would be your definition of courage? And then I just said, I want you to write it down, and you can talk, but at the end I want you to give it to my son, because I want him to kind of compile these and write up his own, what he's learned. And at the end, I just gave him a little charge. And then with each of them, I gave them a sword. I need to retake this picture because Kobe's way bigger now. But each of my boys, they know where their sword is. It came with a thing where you can hang it somewhere. And it was the symbol. I think guys like that. But with my daughter, it was a ring. My daughters, I gave them a ring from dad to you. And it was a purity and promise ring. And it was this understanding, like any boys who are interested in you, they need to come talk to me. And that's what Annabeth did 2 years ago with this guy who we're pretty sure she's going to marry now. But it's what happened yesterday when a guy called me and asked if he could take my daughter to the prom. And so it's this, whether they want you or not. Anna was a little bit more, you know, okay with it. Callie's more like, Dad, you know, but she knows that. Like, this is just what we do. But we made it kind of a special thing. And then that's the last part about buying them a significant gift. But what I tried to explain to them was, I'm calling you into manhood. I'm calling you into adulthood. I want you to think of yourself differently. I want you to, because again, back in the day, over 100 years or older, there was basically two categories of people, children and adults. So you could be a young adult, but you were still considered an adult. And kids view themselves that way. If you ever watch Master and Commander, this movie with Russell Crowe about this captain on the ship in the 1800s, the officers on the ship are boys. And they're giving commands and stuff like that. And you watch the movie and you're like, why are they the ones commanding these older men what to do? It's because they've been trained and given this responsibility, and it's just expected of them. I'm not talking like 12, 13, 14-year-old boys. When we think of Jesus' disciples, based on my upbringing and the flannel graphs that were always in front of me, I think of the disciples who were like 35-year-old men with big beards and stuff. That's not the way it was back then. They were probably teenage boys that were called to be the disciples. And so again, what I'm trying to do with my kids is, the world has this expectation of you that life is all about be comfortable and happy right now. This is where I want to go ahead and call you into manhood and maturity, and even how we view sex and relationships, but even your purpose here. Like, I'll fund you if you want to go on a mission trip, if you want to start something, if you want. I just want you to think of yourself differently than the world thinks of you. And again, that's trying to get them to even to life to be a contributor. You guys know that expression that consumption without contribution equals entitlement? We have this entitled generation that we all kind of want that anyways, but it's really important that my kids understand, like, I'm expecting things of you, and I'll give you certain freedoms. Your circle of freedom will expand and contract based on your attitude and your responsibility. Like, if you have a great attitude and stuff and you're being responsible, like, I'll give you more freedom. But if not, that's going to shrink pretty quick. That happened one time. I forget which one of my kids had done something, and Kobe was younger, and I was confronting him. He knew he was in trouble, and Kobe was nearby, and he goes, guess somebody's circle just got smaller. Like, because they knew the terms that we use. Like, your circle of freedom is not just this given that, and I'm not going to treat all of you the same. I'm not just going to give you a license because you're 16. I'm not just going to give you a car or give you whatever. Like, it's what we're earning, we're contributing. So anyways, hopefully this has been helpful. It's all related to this. And again, we'll talk more details at this Unpacking Purity seminar that we do. And I'll rehash a lot of this stuff, but maybe that gives you a beginning place to start with your kids. Okay? Let me pray for us. Lord, we love you. Thanks for our time together and for your word and even the way that you've designed us to be male and female. I pray that we would be confident in what we believe and that we'd be bold with our kids and loving, and that you would raise up a generation that sees things differently than the world around them. We bless you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.